Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, Christians are exhorted to draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith because they have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In verse 20, they are exhorted to do so, quote, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, end quote. It is correct and appropriate to conclude that the primary emphasis of this exhortation is on the personal level. That is to say, each individual Christian is called upon by the Lord to walk in this new and living way as he or she conducts the affairs of life. Among the ways that we individually demonstrate the new and living way is by our attendance in the assemblies of the church, by our sincere and proper worship to God, and by our personal conduct in every aspect of life. Since each Christian, as an individual, is called to walk in a new and living way, it stands to reason that a group or congregation of Christians must also walk in a new and living way. In one sense, of course, if each member of a congregation is demonstrating a new and living way, then the entire congregation will reflect this. Yet this is not a sufficient answer in and of itself. Most of the New Testament is written to churches, that is, to groups of Christians who live, work, and worship in a common locale. Much of what is written to these churches centers around their conduct as congregations. In our final study today on a new and living way, we will consider the principle of a new and living way as it applies to our corporate conduct, that is, to what we do as a congregation of God's people. We will begin our study by considering the biblical principle that the church is a body. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul said, "And he," that is God the Father, "put all things in subjection under his," that is Christ's, "feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Paul used this same imagery in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 to show that only Christ has authority over the church because he is its head. This imagery has implications beyond this point, however. Since the church is the body of Christ, it is to function in the same manner as a physical body does for the good of the whole body. This aspect of the church's character is described by Paul in two important passages of Scripture. One of these is in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. This section of Scripture is significant because it immediately follows the verses that are the foundation of our call to mold our personal conduct to the new and living way. Here we begin to see how individual conduct contributes to corporate conduct. Here's what Paul said in this passage. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, he who leads, with diligence, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Just like a human body, the church is made up of many individual parts. Each of these parts has a role to play in the overall functioning of the body. To the degree that each part of the body functions as it should, the body as a whole prospers. Thus, Paul exhorted each part of the spiritual body to fulfill its purpose so that the body would be benefited by it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26, he elaborated on this imagery in the second important passage that describes this important aspect of the church's character. In verses 12 through 14, Paul said, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." In verses 15 to 21, Paul illustrated this point by declaring that every part of the body, whether foot or hand or ear or eye, is essential to the well-being of the whole body. Then in verses 22 through 26, he said, "On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on this we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it." Now, as Paul spoke of the body principle in these two sections of Scripture, he argued forcefully that each and every part of the body affects the entire body by its individual actions, whether good or bad. This infers, at the very least, that each member of the body bears some responsibility toward and some concern for the body as a whole, and thereby every other member of the body. This is counterculture, because in the world's view, it's a dog-eat-dog, every-man-for-himself existence. And this is where the new and living way to which we have been called must be demonstrated. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." His example for this, in the verses that follow, is our Lord, who emptied himself, took the form of a man, and gave his life on the cross on our behalf. As the body of Christ, then, and each one who is a Christian is a member of that body, our actions as a body must demonstrate that we are walking by a new and living way. How the body accomplishes this is summarized by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Here Paul said, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." There is much to be considered in this declaration by Paul, but it can be broken down into two ways in which a congregation of Christians may demonstrate that they are walking in a new and living way. The first of these is that they speak the truth in love in order to build up the body of Christ. That's verses 15 and 16. This is the foundation for everything we do as a congregation of Christians. If we don't begin here, we will not be walking in a new and living way. Notice in verses 11 to 13 that God sent certain persons into the church so that the church would be equipped for the work of service, for building up the body of Christ, and for the work of attaining the unity of the faith and the maturity that measures up to the stature of Christ. This can only be accomplished if we, as a congregation, speak the truth in love. The way of the world is to compromise the truth in order to make people comfortable serving God according to their own wishes. The new and living way is to do everything in our corporate efforts according to the truth. If we do this, we will be equipped for service, we will attain the unity of the faith, and the body will be built up as it grows to maturity. The second way that we demonstrate that we as a congregation are walking in a new and living way is found in verse 14. When we walk in the new and living way, we will not be disposed to blow with the winds of man-made fads and doctrines. The way of the world is to always be looking for fresh ways to appeal to the masses. The reason for this is that the world gets bored or tired of the same old things. The world hungers for something new and exciting. It latches on to each new thing with eager enthusiasm until the new is worn off. Then it must have something else, something even more exciting, in order to tickle its fancy. With each mutation, the world moves farther and farther away from God's will. In contrast to this, a congregation that walks in a new and living way will know, because they are focused on speaking the truth in love, that these man-made ideas are not God's way. They will not be obsessed with seeking new and more exciting expressions of devotion to Christ, but will in their maturity recognize that the power is in God's Word and not in how we package it. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, God said, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, a congregation that is walking in a new and living way will receive the word of God with great eagerness, and they will examine the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. They will seek the ancient paths where the good way is, and they will walk in it and find rest for their souls, as the prophet Jeremiah enjoined in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Now, this does not mean that we will never use modern language translations, or never use modern technology, or never sing contemporary songs in our worship. What it does mean is that we will measure everything we do by two tests. First, is it consistent with the truth? And second, is it something that truly helps to build up the body of Christ so we will attain the unity of the faith and the maturity that measures up to the stature of Christ? This isn't the world's way, not at all, but it is the new and living way, according to God's Word. Well, walking in a new and living way begins by obedience to the gospel. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul said that those who have been baptized into Christ have been buried with him by baptism in order to rise to walk in newness of life. Until one has done this, he will never walk in a new and living way, and he will stand with the world in judgment instead of with the saved. Don't you want to be saved? Of course you do. Then you need to obey the gospel and then, in newness of life, walk in the new and living way. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.